Your Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we want to hear you speaking to us. We want to hear you telling us that you're by our side, that we have nothing to fear, because you are here with us. So we pray that your Holy Spirit may open our minds and our eyes and our ears so that we can hear you today. And we thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the book of Daniel, and we've entitled our series, God Knows. And this book is an incredible book. It's an incredible book because it brings information to us that has to do with our times. Amen? It has to do with what you and I are experiencing. The book of Daniel is a book that has stories. And how many of you like the stories in the book of Daniel? And we've heard them, and we've just enjoyed reading these incredible stories. But Daniel didn't only talk about stories. He also shared his experience, and especially in difficult times. And he also shares with us something that we know as visions, prophecy, and specifically apocalyptic prophecy. Have you guys heard that term, apocalyptic prophecy? This is a term that appears in our literature today, and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are considered apocalyptic prophecy. Why are they considered apocalyptic prophecy? Because they are a revelation of God, and because they have a universal scope. It doesn't only have to do with the people of Israel, but with the entire world. And it's something that will happen. Opposed with classical prophecy, prophecy that was declared to the people of Israel, it was conditional. If you obey Israel, I will bless you. I will multiply the fruit of the land. I will, and God promises these things if Israel is faithful. But an apocalyptic literature has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with God. He will fulfill it. Daniel chapter 2 is a prophecy that is in the context of a story, a beautiful story that begins in verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." Any of you lost your sleep because of problems? Can you relate to Nebuchadnezzar? You wake up in the middle of the night, and you're like, "Oh, I need to do this tomorrow. Actually, this today, and this, and this." And you just think about it, and the night seems to take forever, long. And you feel like you can't sleep. Well, Nebuchadnezzar says that in the second year of his reign, he had a dream. And believe me, when kings of that time had dreams, they wanted to know what it meant. It was important for them. Now they've uncovered many libraries in the city of Nineveh, the city of Babylon, and other cities in the Middle East. And when they go to these clay tablets and they read them, they do find history. They do find science, astronomy, medicine, mathematics. They find these documents, but they are in the minority. The big majority of documents have to do with omens, predictions of the future. And these kings were interested in knowing what will happen tomorrow. What will happen in a week? What will happen in a month? What will happen next year? Is my son going to be the next king? Are his children going to be the next kings of this empire? They wanted to know. Do you want to know what the future entails? Do you want to know what this year is going to be like? I think we all do. But it is a mystery. It's a mystery. And it was a mystery to Nebuchadnezzar. The king, verse 2 tells us, gave orders to call his wise men. And they came to him. And verse 3 tells us that the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. From verse 4 on, this whole chapter is in the language of the Arameans. Aramaic is spoken. And Daniel changes from Hebrew, which was in chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Hebrew, and now he begins to write in Aramaic, the language of the king. And these wise men came to the king and said, O king, we want to tell you the interpretation of the dream. Tell us the dream. Wrong question. Wrong attitude. What was the king wanting? He wanted them to tell him the dream. And then its interpretation. Have you ever had a dream and forgotten it? You're like, oh, that was such a good dream. I can't remember. And you want to tell somebody about this dream and just can't remember. And you think about it really hard and try to put yourself in the same situation, but nothing comes out. No dream. Well, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had forgotten his dream. And there he was, puzzled. He knew it was important. He knew it was something majestic that he had seen. He thought it was more than just a dream. It was God himself talking to him. And now he asks his wise men, tell me the dream. Tell me the dream. Or else. And he put it very simply. Kings in those days were to the point. Tell me the dream and its interpretation. If you don't, I will tear you to pieces. And they used very, very bad methods of doing that. Bad methods. They made the person suffer as long as they could. And they were used to that. And your house, we're just going to make it a pile of rubbish. So, but if you tell me the dream and you interpret it, I will give you great blessings and honor. That's why, wise men, you want the latter part. You want to tell me the dream. You want to tell me the interpretation. I can only imagine what those wise men were thinking. They were looking at each other, puzzled. Is he really expecting us to tell him the dream? And so one of them must have taken courage and said, okay, I'm speaking up, because this is not going to happen. King, nobody, there's not one man on planet Earth that can reveal you the dream or its interpretation. Only the gods, and they don't dwell with man. They don't dwell with us. So Nebuchadnezzar had very little patience. He said, okay, I warned you, you are dead meat. I can imagine them running out of that palace, telling their friends, we're done. We're done. We're going to die. And he told his guard, Arioch, I want you to fulfill this. All the wise men in Babylon must die. And so there goes Arioch going, wow, they must die, the wise men. Now, who was a wise man as well? And we heard about it. Daniel, his friends, they had risen up in Babylon as being wise men. And so Daniel very discreetly tells us the Bible. I like that word, discreetly. It's important to ask questions in the right way. Amen? And he just came very discreetly to the guard, Arioch, and said, what's going on, Arioch? Why all the commotion? why is everybody like sad now in Babylon? And he said, well, the king gave an order that all the wise men must die. That includes you, Daniel. Really? Oh, that's bad. So what does he want? Well, he had a dream. And this dream, he can't remember what it is. But he thinks it's very important, and he's looking for somebody to interpret this dream for him. Wow, that is difficult. You know, if you can't remember the dream, how are you going to interpret it? But, Arioch, can I see the king? Sure, Daniel, let's go. So he takes him to the king, and he says, King, what's the matter? And he told Daniel the same thing, and he said, give me time. Give me time. And I will tell you what you dreamed. I will tell you what it means. And he left the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. What would you have done in his situation? What if somebody comes up to you and tells you, tell me what's happening today? What's going on in Europe? What's happening here in America? Why all these tornadoes? Why all these hurricanes? Can you tell me why? What would you tell that person? Where would you take them in Scripture to tell them that these are all signs of the time? Daniel, he was somebody who knew that this was important. So he went to his friends. And with his friends, he did something that you and I have the privilege of doing. Something that any of us, doesn't matter what age you are, you're small or you're of age, we all have the privilege of doing that. And the scripture tells us that he got together with his friends and they prayed. Amen? They prayed. They asked God, God, you know, please reveal this to us, your servants. And scripture tells us that in the middle of the night, Daniel received a vision. Then Daniel, verse 19, says, blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel, in a response of praise for what God had showed him, said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Powerful prayer, amen? Powerful prayer, recognizing who God is, the God who knows what is hidden, the God who dwells in light, the God who changes times and seasons by removing kings and putting kings. He is in control. He's in control. And Daniel could only praise God for that. He knew it wasn't his wisdom. He knew it wasn't his knowledge of Hebrew or Aramaic. He knew it wasn't any information that he had that others didn't. And when he was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26 tells us that the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar seeing this 17, 18-year-old kid before him. This young man. It says, you are going to reveal it to me? Start talking. I just don't see how. You're too young. Aren't you like an exile from Judea, somewhere like that? How do you know? We're the wise people. How do you know? And Daniel, verse 27, answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days, in the time of the end. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mystery has made known to you what will take place. King, what I know is because it has been revealed to me. It was God who told me in a vision at night. There's nothing in me. But God wants to tell you something that will happen. I can only imagine the king listening more intently now. And when he heard what we find in verse 31, if they wore socks in those days, the socks must have been like taken off at that moment. You, O king, were looking, and therefore was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast, its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue and its feet and of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what Daniel saw, a statue. That's what the king had a dream about, a statue. A statue that was made of all those metals. But at the end, this rock would strike it, and it would just turn into pieces and be crushed down. And this rock would be established as a new kingdom. That was the vision. But what is the interpretation? There's been debate, even among Christians. What does this mean? What does this image represent? Who does it represent? And today many have said that Daniel could have not lived in the 6th century. He must have lived in the 2nd century, because there's no way that somebody can predict the future. There's no way anybody can see ahead and let people know what will happen. He must have been somebody living right before Jesus' coming, first coming, in the first century BC. He must have been somebody who just went back and saw, yes, Babylon and the rest of the kingdoms. But do we have a God who can reveal the future, brothers and sisters? Do you trust that God? Daniel trusted that God, and he was able to share the following information with the king. And he told him, King, you are that head of gold. Yes, your kingdom is great. The city of Babylon And your kingdom is going to be a mighty kingdom, but somebody else is going to come after you. You're not going to be eternal. You're not going to last forever, King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sorry to let you know, but somebody else will come and take your place. And from the year 605 to this year 539 BC, Babylon was a kingdom, an empire in the Middle East. And it was also a time that was dreadful for God's people, because King Nebuchadnezzar also destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in the year 586 BC. And they were known as being a wise people. They were known for their organizational skills. They were known for their wealth. They were known for the big walls of the city of Babylon, that chariots, two of them, could go on it. They were almost invincible with the things that they had. But God said, your kingdom will last only for a while, because after you, somebody else will come. And that's what the breast of silver represents. Medo-Persia. This kingdom will come and will establish itself. And it did in the year 539. Cyrus II came into Babylon and took it. And his kingdom lasted all the way until the year 331 BC. Cyrus wrote this incredible cylinder, a cylinder that we have now in the British Museum. And in it, it tells us how he conquered Babylon. In it also tells us how he gave the people in that time permission to go back to their country and to rebuild their temples and palaces so that they could worship their God. Did you know that Isaiah predicted this 200 years before? Did you know that the prophet Isaiah calls Cyrus by name? Did you know that he also calls him Messiah, the anointed one of God? Cyrus, when he must have heard this, and Daniel must have been there, said, Daniel, Cyrus, you've been named in the book of Isaiah by name. Look, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to let the people go back to Jerusalem, build their city, build their temple. And he said, wow, let me write it right now. And he did this edict, and it was put into practice in his time. But would he last forever? Would the Medo-Persian Empire last forever? No. That's the territory that they covered. Northern Africa, the Middle East, all the way up to India, they covered that territory. But they would not last forever. Another kingdom would come. The thighs of bronze represented Greece. And here we also see that their kingdom would be limited. From the year 331 to the year 168 BC, Greece was the empire of that region. And because of that, we have this young man who went far into conquering all these countries, Alexander the Great. And in this time period, we also find that the Hebrew Bible is translated into Greek. Very important. The Old Testament was written in Greek, the language of the people. They could read it for themselves. And when Jesus came, the New Testament was written in what language? Greek. So that the people would know the message. After Greece came Rome, as we know, and this is represented with the feet of iron, the legs of iron, and also conquered a big part of that region, Europe, Northern Africa, the Middle East. That was the Roman Empire. But they would not last forever. Even though Rome wanted to be eternal, it would not last forever. And it lasted from the year 168 BC to the year 476 AD. Is it getting closer to our time, brothers and sisters? It's getting closer to our times. Rome would not stay in that condition, but it would be divided. And in this time period, Jesus came, Christianity came, there was destruction in Jerusalem again, and the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD. But Rome would be divided, and it would last from the year 476 until our times. Divided Rome, and you might think, Pastor Sam, there is no divided Rome. But something that happened during this time period, the Word of God is available in how many languages now? Only Hebrew and Greek? In all languages. It's been translated so that all people will know who this God is. And that's a territory that they covered. These were the divisions during the Middle Ages. The Alemannis, the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Lombards, the Suevis, the Burgundians, the Franks, the Anglo-Saxons, and the Herulians. These were all tribes that divided up the Roman Empire and took power in different parts of Europe. And during this time, people have tried to reunite this kingdom. Have you heard of attempts to reunite it? Charlemagne tried to bring it together. He did not succeed. Napoleon tried to bring Europe together. He did not succeed. A man by the name of Adolf Hitler, he tried to bring this Europe together. In fact, he called it the Dritte Reich, the Third Reich, the Third Kingdom. He believed he could reunite Europe. It had been divided, yes, but he could bring it together. But did he succeed? No. There's a DVD that Brother Robinson has, and we want to share with you next week. It's a powerful story of a man was in the battlefield in Europe during the 1940s. And this man received orders to appear before his commander-in-chief. And this commander-in-chief asked this man, "Will Germany win the war?" And to give you some context, this man was in the German army. He was an Adventist in the German army, carrying a wooden pistol. And the commander asked him, "Will we win the war?" And the only thing that he thought at that moment was to pray. He prayed. He said, "God, give me the right words to speak to this commander." And the next thing he did was open his Bible to Daniel chapter 2. And he told them, Europe will never be united. Never. The Bible says it, that they will attempt to unite it, but it will not occur. And if you want to know the rest of the story, Brother Robinson has a DVD, okay? And you guys can read what happened in that story. Today, what do we find? Europe united. The EU. You know, it's only been 3 years since they've come together. 2009, not too long ago, where they actually elected a president. There's 27 countries that compose it. Switzerland is not part of it. Norway is not part of it. And then they said, hey, let's unite and let's bring a currency together. And let's be tied together financially. And they put out this coin called the euro. When I was studying in Europe, it was the Schilling in Österreich. It was the Deutsche Mark in Germany. It was the Swiss franc, le franc suisse in Switzerland. It was le franc français in France. It was in England still today, the pound. And you have all these, you had all these coins, and you just had to trade them every time you crossed the border. You couldn't use this coin. You had to trade it, exchange it. And it was all this. So they decided, hey, that's creating too much division. Let's come together financially. But not only that, they said, hey, let's unite. Let's have a president. And today they have a president. The European Union has a president. They have their own legislative body and judicial system in place. They are trying to do what Daniel said would not happen. How is Europe doing financially right now? Oh boy, it's been on the news. Everybody's looking at Greece and saying, Greece, are you going to pay your debt? And they're telling them, we can't. We can't pay it. Give us some more euros. We can't pay it. And they're not afraid of Greece. They're afraid of what's going to happen to France and to Italy because they own a lot of this debt. And then how are they going to pay their debt? Some people think that they're doing this on purpose. They're wanting to make this system crash. Because there's something that still has not happened, even though they are all united. Germans are still what? Germans. Austrians are still Austrians. Bulgarians are still Bulgarians. French people are still French. They all have their own passport. They own it. But their goal, if it were possible, is that only one passport exists. That's the European Union passport. That's what they're looking for. That these sovereign nations that compose the European Union will say, okay, we give up being Germans, we give up being French, we give up being Austrian, and we'll just say, let's be one nation, the United States of Europe. That's what they're looking for, the United States of Europe. They produce a lot of money, $15 trillion in 1 year, all those countries together. 400 million people live there, speak several languages. The highest income in these countries, $78,000 a year. Medium. I'm sorry about that. $78,000. The poorest country in that union, $7,000 a year. Big difference. Big difference. Will they stay together? The Bible says no. But the Bible tells us something that's more important. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I want you to read this with me. This is important. And it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Amen? God said that in the days of these kings, when they would try to unite, when they would try to bring everybody together under one system, that he would establish his kingdom. A kingdom that would never be possessed by anybody else. A kingdom that would destroy all the other kingdoms. A kingdom that would last forever. Do you want to be part of that kingdom? I want to be part of that kingdom. How can we be part of that kingdom? Look at Daniel. Sleeping. Nothing to worry. How could he? How could he sleep that way? Who did he know? What kind of medicine was he taking that he could sleep that way? He trusted in the God who reveals the future. He trusted him. That's why he could sleep. And he told us also how we can know him. Amen? How can we know this God who reveals the future? How can we know this God who cares about our future? He told us how we can communicate with him, right? Through prayer. He told us how we can hear his voice through reading his scripture. He told us that he is somebody who is even willing to speak to us if we trust him. Amen? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it is through Jesus, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can come before this God. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't even have to worry about what we're going to say. Amen? He said that he's going to give us his Holy Spirit, that we will be able to say the right things. Because we don't know how to ask. We don't even know what we need. We don't know what's going to happen just a few hours from now. But God invites us, like he invited Daniel, to trust him. Because he can reveal the future. Amen.